So in 1993, I moved to Fort Wayne, Indiana, to accept a position on staff at a church. And one of the needs that I had when I moved there was someplace to live. I needed to find a place to live temporarily until I was able to find a place of permanent residence. And through some conversations with my sister and brother-in-law, who live in Fort Wayne and still live in Fort Wayne, I was connected with a worship pastor at another church who had a space that I could use as temporary residence. As more conversation unfolded, I became aware that the reason he had space for me to live in was because his wife of 7 years had just left him. Now, I'm sure that the story is more complex and more complicated, but the basic gist of her reasoning for leaving him was she came one night and told him, "I just don't want to be married anymore." That was the reason. You know, sometimes things don't work out like we plan. Sometimes things don't work out like we hope for. When this couple stood before God and their friends and family and all of that to get married, neither one of them hoped or planned that the day would come where one of them said, "I just don't want to be married to you anymore." But sometimes the things that happen in our relationships are outside of our control. Sometimes things happen that we're not responsible for, but we feel the effect of what took place. But both of the people in this marriage stood before the county clerk and signed the same wedding certificate, legal contract before the state of Indiana. But yet the legal contract that they signed before the state of Indiana wasn't enough to keep their marriage together. And not only that, but both of them stood before God and their family and friends and made a pledge, made a vow before God to one another, until death do us part. But even that vow, that commitment, that pledge wasn't enough to keep their marriage together. And sometimes, at some level we get this, you know, the contract wasn't enough, the commitment wasn't enough, and we understand that marriage, specifically, marriage is more than a contract, right? A contract is a legally binding agreement between two parties. And when the terms of the contract are no longer acceptable to one or both members of the party, the contract can be renegotiated or the contract can be broken. So when we approach relationships or a marriage relationship, when we approach it contractually, when we approach a relationship as a contract, a legally binding agreement between two parties, when the terms of that relationship no longer meet what we prefer or expect or hope or whatever, we can just break the contract. So sometimes there are relationships that we approach casually, not even contractually, but casually. There are relationships that are more casual than a contract. They're just kind of come and go relationships, right? Then there are other relationships that are a little more committed, a little more involved, maybe a little more contractual. We have an understanding, like the relationship between you and your employer is probably more of a contractual relationship. If the terms of that aren't working out for your employer, the contract can be broken. I actually read an article today, or last night, I'm sorry, about a college basketball coach who was fired. His entire tenure at the school had been kind of controversial. Had gotten into some trouble with the NCAA in 2017, I think it was. And in 2017, because of the allegations that surrounded his program, they rewrote his contract. And they said, if additional allegations surface then we can fire you with cause, and the terms of your contract are null and void. Yesterday, he got fired under the terms of his new contract, and the school now owes him nothing. It's a contractual arrangement. We don't approach marriage that way, right? We don't approach relationships that way for the most part, especially interpersonal relationships, especially those relationships that are at the core of our relational world. We don't approach them contractually. It's been said that a marriage is more of a covenant than a contract. So whereas a contract is a legally binding agreement between two parties that can be renegotiated or broken, a covenant is also a legally binding agreement that goes beyond the legally binding part of the agreement to the moral and relational part of the relationship. Does that make sense? Whereas you can break a contract, it is considered a betrayal of trust to break a covenant. And so when we enter into a relationship as a covenant relationship, it takes on a whole new level of binding agreement. And the reason we do this, especially if we want God-honoring relationships to permeate our relational world, even if it's not a marriage, if it's just the core relationships that center around us, we approach them covenantally because God is a God of covenant. God is a covenant-keeping God, and when covenant-keeping impacts and permeates our relationships are more likely to be God-honoring than if we just approach them casually or contractually. Still with me? So, God is a covenant-keeping God. And there is debate, disagreement, on scholars about how many covenants of God there are in the biblical narrative. Some say 8, some say 7, some say 5. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to solve the debate once and for all. We're going to determine together exactly how many covenants of God there are, and we're going to put to rest the debate that has taken place between scholars who I guarantee you are far smarter than me, that they can't agree. So what we're going to do is we're going to dive into it, and we're going to determine the number of covenants, and then we're going to publish a paper together to the academic world telling all of the scholars to get over themselves. Okay, that's not actually what we're going to do today. What we are going to do today, instead of trying to solve debate 8, 7, 5, we're going to walk through some examples from the biblical narrative in the storyline that shows God's pattern of covenant keeping. So we'll pick up the storyline, and if you're familiar at all, sometime after the creation account, I don't know how long it was because I wasn't there, but somewhere along the line, after creation, humankind messed it up. And they had things messed up pretty well. When humankind stepped outside the parameters and purposes of God at creation, it messed the entire world up, including everything and everyone that would follow the original creation. In fact, at one point in the history of humankind, it got so bad that the biblical narrative says the condition of the world at this time was every inclination of humankind was thoroughly and completely corrupt and wicked. Okay? That's how bad humankind had messed it up. Now, and I believe you've heard me say this before. If not, you had nodded off weren't here, because I have said this before. But I can't imagine what the condition of the world would have been like when every inclination, which means there's no good anywhere to be found. I can't imagine what the world would be like if every inclination. I mean, we think it's bad now, right? We shake our head and go, oh, how much worse can it get? It can't get any worse. Yes, it can. Because there are pockets of good in our world. There are pockets of good in our presence. There are pockets of good all around us. And in the day of this history, humankind had it so messed up that every inclination was corrupt and wicked. Everything. Everyone, every thought, every action. And then we're introduced to an individual by the name of Noah. And it says that Noah was the only blameless person on the face of the earth. Noah was blameless. And so God decides that he's fed up with the world. And he's going to order a grand do-over. He's going to put an end to the thoroughly wicked and corrupt world. So he sets out to destroy it by flood, but he is promised, he has made a covenant that he is going to save a remnant of the world to repopulate and to restore creation through the line of Noah. So, if you're familiar with the story, a time comes when the flood happens, the world is thoroughly destroyed, Noah and his family are saved from it, and then when the waters of the flood recede, Noah, his family, and the animals disembark. Disembark. See what I did there? Disembark. Ark. Noah, ark. So, they disembark, and then God confirms a covenant that he made with Noah. And here's what it says. God says to Noah, I hereby confirm my covenant with you and your descendants and with all the animals that were on the boat with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, every living creature on earth. Yes, I am confirming my covenant with you. Never again will floodwaters kill all the living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. The covenant that God makes with Noah is usually considered an unconditional covenant, meaning that there is nothing that humankind has to do for God to keep his end of the covenant. It is unconditional on God's part. And so, as if you're familiar with history, if you're familiar with humankind at all, you know that it doesn't take long for humankind to get this all messed up again. And the attention in the storyline turns from an unconditional covenant with the world, specifically to God's relationship with the nation of Israel. The covenant that God makes with Noah is for all people, including people like you, people like me. He makes this promise to Noah, never again will the floodwaters destroy the earth. I'm making this promise to you, and I will be God, and I will continue to be God, and I will honor my promise. And so then, again, attention turns specifically more to the nation of Israel. And humankind has it all messed up again. And in an amazing step of grace, we're introduced on the pages of history to a guy by the name of Abraham. And God makes a covenant with Abraham. And let's see what the covenant he makes with Abraham says. Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. The covenant that God makes with Abraham, there's a little bit of foreshadowing in it. And we'll get more to the foreshadowing in a few minutes. But it appears to consist of a couple of different pieces. The first piece is that God will bless Abraham, make him famous, make him into a great nation, and will give him a land to call home. Because this is where the attention turns specifically to the nation of Israel, God is promising to make him into a great nation. And so Abraham is considered the father of the nation of Israel. And I don't know if you know history or anything, but Israel historically tends to be a pretty great nation. So you can kind of check the great nation thing off the list. He will give him a land to call home. Leave your country and go, and I will give you a land to call home. One of the interesting things about this part of the covenant is that Abraham is considered the father of the nation of Israel, but Abraham is also claimed as the father of the Muslim religion. And so both Judaism and Islam trace their religious roots all the way back to Abraham. And so guess what the centerpiece of conflict between the nation of Israel and the nation of the Muslim faith is? Anybody know? Anybody know what the centerpiece of the conflict is? There's a little piece strip of land, leave your country and I will give you a land. And so there's this land that's the centerpiece of conflict between Israel and the Arab nations, because both claim Abraham as the founding father, and so they fight over land. So the land part, Israel as a state, as a nation, you can check the land because they have a place to call home, even though it's contested and conflict and all of that. And so then the attention turns to not just the nation of Israel, but to all of humankind. When God's covenant with Abraham says, I will bless all families of the earth, all nations will be blessed through you. There's a foreshadowing to one that would be known as the Messiah, someone who would be sent by God as a descendant of Abraham that would redeem sin and restore right relationship with God, not just for the nation of Israel, but for all people who would place their faith in the Messiah. And so God is establishing and keeping his covenant, even the covenant he made with Noah. So it doesn't take long after this covenant when the nation of Israel has it all messed up. They turn their attention away from God, turn their attention to other gods. They want to try to be like all the other nations rather than being a light to the nations, which is what God told them they would be, and all of that. Abraham eventually winds up in the land of Egypt, and his descendants begin to grow, and they grow so much in the land of Egypt that they begin to pose a threat to Pharaoh, who was the leader of Egypt. And so Pharaoh says, whoa, hold on, we can't have this nation getting this big. They'll take my power and my position, and that wouldn't be good for me, so we're going to put a stop to that. And he makes them slaves. And then the nation of Israel is slaves in Egypt for about 400 years. And during 400 years, they cry out to God. We don't like this. This isn't any fun. This isn't what we signed up for. You know, you made a covenant that we were going to be and all that through Abraham. And it sure doesn't seem like that's the way it works out. And so then we're introduced in the pages of history to a guy named Moses. And God sends Moses into Egypt in some incredible ways and says, now you are going to be the one to deliver my people out of slavery and into what we will call a promised land. It's a land of covenant, a land of God promised Abraham, and now the nation has become this, and now we're going to get you from Egypt to the promised land. as you are aware, if you're familiar with the storyline at all, that doesn't come without its bumps in the roads. In fact, it takes Israel 40 years to get there. From Egypt to the Promised Land, which is a place called Canaan, it takes them 40 years to get there. Anybody remember from years past, if you've been around for a while, how long it was supposed to take them to get there? How long of a trip it was from Egypt to there? 11 days. It was an 11-day trip that took them 40 years. And the reason it took them 40 years is because of them. Because they continued to mess it up in relationship with God. They couldn't get themselves ready on the covenant part of their side with God's covenant. And so, somewhere in the middle of all this wandering, Israel finds itself encamped at the base of Mount Sinai. And God revisits his covenant with Abraham to the nation of Israel through Moses. And here's what that covenant looks like. So here's an interesting thing. The covenant is now shifting, if you notice, from an unconditional covenant to a conditional. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands that I am giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, the Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he swore he would do. Then all the nations of the world will see that you are a people claimed by the Lord, and they will stand in awe of you. Well, there's now a condition laid out for the people in their relationship with God. Now, this doesn't change God's perspective. This doesn't change God's commitment. This doesn't change God's covenant. God is still going to be God. God is still going to pursue relationship with people. God is still going to pursue relationship with the nation of Israel. But now, all of a sudden, Israel has a responsibility in the relationship. If you obey, then these things will happen. If you don't obey, these things will be removed. If you obey the commands of God rather than live like the other nations live, then God will establish you. Then these things will happen. Then all the nations will look to you and stand in awe. But if you don't live according to the conditions of the covenant, if you don't live according to the conditions of the relationship, then it's not going to work out like that. Instead of looking to God to be a nation that the other nations would look at and stand in awe of, the nation of Israel looked to the other nations and said, we want to be like them. We want to worship the gods they worship. We want to be led the way they worship, they're led. We want all the things that we want. We want to be like the other nations. And God's like, no, you don't want to be like the other nations. He says, I want you to be different from the other nations so that the other nations will look at you and stand in awe and look to me rather than looking to the other nations. And Israel's like, no. Okay, we hear what you're saying, God, but you're wrong. And so they say, we want to be like the other nations. Give us a king. All the other nations have a king. We want a king. God says, you really don't want a king. If you have a king, it's eventually going to go bad for you. I'm just letting you know that up front. And they're saying, okay, God, we hear you, but again, you're wrong. We want a king. And so God says, all right, you want a king? Here's your king. And Saul, from the tribe of Benjamin, is anointed as Israel's first king. And then there came a time when Saul chose to disobey God. And as a result of disobeying God, God's favor was removed from Saul as the king. And a young, ruddy, handsome shepherd from a town called Bethlehem, from the family of Jesse, was anointed to be the second king of Israel. And David becomes Israel's greatest king. He conquers their enemies. He establishes Israel as a great nation, interestingly enough, as a great nation. And then, because David is known as a man after God's own heart, he wants to reestablish Israel's relationship with God. He wants to put full attention on Israel's relationship with God. And he brings the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And he says, you know what? He says, I want to build a temple. I want to build a temple for God, so that the people can have a central place of focus and relationship with God. And I want the Ark of the Covenant put back in the Holy of Holies in the temple. I want to restore this relationship with God thing. And God says, you know, I understand your heart. I appreciate you wanting to build a temple and all that. But he says, you're not going to be the one to build a temple. Now, your son Solomon, who will succeed you as king, will build the temple. But you won't build the temple. And David goes, I never get to do anything. Solomon can have all the fun. I want to be the one to build it. That's not what David did. But what happens is, God goes on to establish a covenant with David that is far superior than David building a temple. Here's what God establishes with David as a covenant. Now, this is awesome to me. Now, I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth. To which David said, even Abraham's? I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth, and I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you. And isn't that interesting? Because David wanted to build a temple as a house for God. And God comes back to David and says, you're not going to build a house for me, but I'm going to build a house for you. A dynasty of kings. Next slide. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. I will make your name as famous as anyone who ever lived on the face of the earth, and I'll give you your nation a place to call home. And your throne, your kingship will be secure forever. Fast forward to 2002, and guess what? There is no king in Israel. There hasn't been a king in Israel for a long time. In fact, if you go back to the chronicles of the kings in Israel, one of the things that you see, a refrain that you see over and over and over in the Chronicles of the Kings is, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the kingship thing didn't work out for Israel. But yet, God made a covenant with David that his throne would be secure, his throne would last forever, his kingdom would be established, and it would last forever. So what happened? God didn't keep his covenant. Actually, what happened is, as the kings did evil in the sight of the Lord, the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. The people followed the kings, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. The kings led them away from God. And God went back to his covenant with Noah and said, if you fully obey, remember that? If you fully obey and you didn't obey, and so things didn't work out for you like you thought because you didn't obey, and so something's got to change. Something's got to be a little different. But I'm still a covenant-keeping God. I'm a covenant-keeping God, even when you as a people are covenant breakers. And so I'm going to keep my covenant. But we're going to do it in a little different way than you think, in a little different way than you expect. Yeah, David's kingdom is going to last forever. His throne will be secure. There will always be someone to sit on the throne of David, is what God said. And God said what he meant. And God meant when he said, Because God is faithful, 100%, like Horton the elephant. So, if we fast forward a little bit, we're introduced into what is called a new covenant. The prophets, two of the prophets of the nation of Israel had introduced Israel to the concept of a new covenant. And the new covenant would come in what would be known as a messianic age. There would be a Messiah sent by God who would redeem and restore. Israel thought just for Israel, but God said, no, the Messiah is going to restore relationship with me for all sorts of people throughout all sorts of history, throughout all sorts of time, including people like you and people like me today and throughout all of history. And so God says, we're gonna do this a little different than the nation of Israel expected. And and this is where we're in. When we're introduced to the new covenant, we're also introduced to Jesus. And so look how Matthew, one of Jesus' earliest and closest followers, starts his account of Jesus' life. This is fascinating. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah. Okay? Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David, who God had promised to establish a kingdom that would last forever and someone would always sit on his throne, and a descendant of Abraham, who God had promised would make into a great nation and all people on the earth would be blessed through him. And this is how Matthew starts his account of Jesus' life. It's almost like, historically, God is a covenant-keeping God. A descendant of David, a descendant of Abraham. And we go all the way back and say, this is the covenant God made. And look, God is doing exactly what he said. And I got to think, you know where the bumps in the road, you know where the glitches in God's plans have come from? I have to suspect that they come from us. That we're the ones who stand in the way. We're the ones who cause most of the issues within those plans. So if you fast forward to what the writer of Hebrews writes about this whole new covenant idea. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he, Jesus, is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people. So that all, not just the nation of Israel, though it certainly includes the nation of Israel, who are called can receive the eternal inheritance. God established a kingdom through Jesus that would last forever, a throne that would be secure through the line of David. God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first covenant. If you fully obey, we didn't fully obey. So because you didn't fully obey, there's now a problem in the relationship. The covenant has been broken, not by God, but by humankind. And Jesus now serves as the mediator between the sins of the first covenant and the eternal inheritance that God promised by dying on the cross to become the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. God is a covenant-keeping God, even when we are covenant breakers. And so beyond any relationship that we have interpersonally. I mean, imagine how radically different our interpersonal relationships with one another would be if we reflected the covenant-keeping of a covenant-keeping God, even when we're covenant breakers. Imagine how transformative that would be in our relationships with one another. But before we even get there, imagine how transformative it is to the eternal inheritance that God promised to us in the covenant that he made with Jesus dying for our sins, to redeem sin and to restore right relationship with God. Let me pray for this morning. Dear God, thank you for today. Again, thank you for this opportunity to gather in a free nation. A great nation. But as great a nation as we live in, it is not a nation that compares to the nation that you have established. A kingdom that you have established through Jesus as a new covenant with us, a promise that you made so that all who place their trust in Jesus receive the eternal inheritance. And God, I pray for each and every person here this morning, each and every person connecting online this morning, each and every person watching later online, that through the examples of the covenants that you made and the covenants that you keep, we know that you are a covenant-keeping God, and we can take a step toward you and toward the promise you made by placing our trust in Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for choosing to spend this time with us. I am really, really excited about the next couple Sundays. So when we moved down here, we moved in, the neighborhood that we moved in to, kind of across the street and over like half a lot, because that's the way the house is lined up, was a guy who became a very good friend of mine, who served as the senior pastor at Bluff Creek Christian Church out off of 144. He has since transitioned out of that role and is now the executive director of CareNet and all of that. But he's going to be here next week and the week after to give us the message for both Sundays. And so I'm really excited about the opportunity to have him here. He's excited to be here. As of now, it's going to be like spring break that week between the two. My family plans to be here next week, but gone the following Sunday, and we'll be in and out. The other thing, just as a point of information for all of you who have prayed for my family and all of that, my dad's next knee surgery has been moved to tomorrow. And so he gets his knee put back in tomorrow if all the tests come back well, pre-surgery. So for the next few days, my schedule is once again going to be real goofy. And I want to say thank you for allowing my schedule to be goofy as it has been for a while and all that. So for the next few days, my schedule will be goofy. And then the next week, I'm supposed to be off for spring break. And if anybody wants to come and enjoy the spring break fun, you're certainly welcome to bring a paintbrush and a roller, because I'm going to be repainting our family room and possibly our kitchen, including the ceilings. And I hate doing ceilings, so and they're 9-foot ceilings, and I'm not like the tallest tool in the shed, So if anybody wants to join the spring break fun, let me know, and I'll even have Denise fix you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. So I'm really excited about the next couple of weeks. I want to let you know a little bit about what's going on with my schedule, but I'm really excited about the next couple of weeks. So we'll roll the preview video for the message next week, and when the preview video is over, you are dismissed. Thank you again for being here. Thank you for enduring what may have seemed like my incessant rambling about the covenants of God. But they're kind of a big deal. So, all right? All right, watch the preview video, then you're dismissed. Have a great rest of the day.